Proverbs 4, verse 20. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. We'll turn then to Luke 12. We'll begin reading at verse 22, which just immediately follows the parable of the rich fool, and then the instruction that Jesus gives, the continued instruction that Jesus gives. And we'll read verses 22 to 34, and we'll be just in those last three verses, verses 32 to 34, in the preaching. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Let's pray for a moment. Lord, we do ask that you would direct our hearts this morning, that our wills, our desires would be after you, and that heaven would be on our mind. We do pray then that you would speak to us, bring us heavenly wisdom, and by your Spirit, may we respond in faith. Equip me to preach this word as the very word of God, and that we would receive it and believe it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, did you know that your heart and what you treasure live at the same address? They live in the same place. That is, those things that you have, boys and girls, that are most valuable to you, those things that you think I couldn't live without them if I was to lose this or lose that, those things you find so the most important, wherever they're located, that's where your heart is. That's where your greatest desires are. That's where your devotion is going to be. That's what Jesus is calling us. And he warns us to make sure that our heart's not living in a place that's going to be destroyed one day, or is not living with things that are one day going to break or be taken, or just we're just going to grow tired of them. They're not going to be that important to us anymore, or maybe somebody is going to break in and steal them. But Jesus says that your heart should be in heaven, even when you're here on earth. That your heart, your desires should be heavenly. And those are things you can seek from Jesus so that your focus would be on living and living for heaven and longing for heaven where God is. That your heart would dwell where God is. That you already now can be preparing for your whole being with God. Last week, Jesus exhorted us not to worry, using that pretty clear instruction, don't worry. And he gave us reasons for that, how the Father cares for us. He tenderly provides that as we believe in Jesus, we have God as our Father, and he'll provide all those other things. And what Jesus is now telling us is that as we don't need to worry And since we don't need to worry about what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear and all the other necessities of life, never mind everything else that's far less than necessary, it allows us, it frees us to focus on what is truly valuable. It focuses us, and that enables us to focus on true treasure, to store up in heaven those things that are going to matter forever and ever and ever. That we ought to focus by trusting in Jesus Christ and using all the means by faith to grow as Christians, to store for ourselves that which has heavenly value and will never waste away. It'll never be stolen. Nobody will ever be able to break into heaven and take it away. There's not a moth that's going to lay its eggs in anything that heavenly and eat away at it and destroy it where it's going to be useless. Now, whether you're young or even as we're older, it's easy to imagine all the things you want to accumulate, all the things you want for your birthday, all the things you're going to buy when you get old enough and you have a job and you're making money and that's what you're going to get. But if that's where your heart is, then you're no better than the rich fool. He's a lot older. He might have been older, but he would have started as a young boy with all these treasures that he thought were so valuable, and through his life he was gaining, accumulating, and maybe he checked everything off the list that he wanted to buy, but he lost his soul. He died, and he had no treasure in heaven. He hadn't focused on what was important. He thought earthly treasures were enough. But Jesus calls you to live better. He calls all of us to live better than that, to put away that kind of imagination of satisfaction in this world and to live better, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust the Father in heaven, and to be freed to focus on the real riches that God promises us. And so that is our theme here as we look at these verses, continuing in what Jesus is teaching. Trusting your Father's good pleasure enables you to focus your heart on heavenly treasure. I didn't really intend to rhyme that, but then it did rhyme, and then I liked it. So, trusting your Father's good pleasure enables you to focus your heart on heavenly treasure. There's your 2 points. Trust your Father's good pleasure in verse 32, and focus your heart on heavenly treasure. Verses 33 and 34. Well, as we've read again these words of Christ, we're reminded of that the encouragement that he wants to give to you and me who have believed on the Lord Jesus, who have been adopted into God's family. That's an astounding statement to make. There's so many astounding statements in the Christian life that I think we lose the astounding. We say things sometimes, and I think we need to stop and think. I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. There's John who declares, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." And that isn't just a title. That isn't just something that is, "Oh yeah, I'm a son of God." It's something that matters. It's something that makes a difference. It's something that of all our connections to anything, that is the connection that matters the most, that we are sons of the Father in heaven through Jesus Christ. And God lives in us by his Holy Spirit. And Jesus is encouraging his disciples because he knows how easy it is for his people still to be caught up in the feelings of life, to be driven, tossed to and fro by what we feel rather than by what is real in terms of the care of God for us. And those feelings can grab us and overwhelm us. And Jesus mercifully is not impatient with his disciples. He's not impatient with us, but he loves to speak sweet words of comfort, thinking, and particularly here, this image of a good shepherd who loves the sheep, who cares for the sheep. So different than what the words they would have heard from the other religious leaders who were those who abused the sheep, who used the sheep to try to make themselves look better, though they didn't care what kind of shape the sheep were in, as long as they could look good. And Jesus knows. He knows sheep are weak. He knows we're weak. He knows we drift and wander. He knows we struggle. He knows we are helpless all by ourselves. He knows how much we are foolish in the present. He knows how much we fear the future and get caught up in all the what the future may or may not hold, and that can overwhelm. But he comes and he says, "Do not fear, little flock. little flocks. The only time in all the scriptures that that phrase is used, that kind of sweet address. Of course, though, the language of shepherding and care is prevalent throughout the Word of God and connects us frequently to the Old Testament, where we're reminded Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Jesus is the Lord who is my shepherd. And Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 40:11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. And we need that kind of leadership. We need that kind of tenderness. We need that kind of care. We need to hear these words. You know, these are words Jesus is talking to his disciples. And surely they were a little flock. Surely they were weak. Jesus is bringing his disciples. You can think of the 12 there, though Judas was a false disciple, so you have 11. And then you think of all the other followers, which were few in number, true followers of the Lord Jesus. They were a little flock. What were they going to do amongst all the enemies around them, amongst all those who are resisting the gospel, amongst all those who were using all kinds of ways, the weapons of flesh and blood, of armies, and eventually of the cross, to take out their Lord and Savior? And what were they going to do? They're weak, they're feeble, they're nothing. They're fearful, they're doubting, they're running away from Jesus. What is he going to do? He says, "Do not fear, little flock." Has that changed today? Are we any different as Christians? Are we any stronger in ourselves? Are we suddenly saying, "Well, that was those disciples then, but thankfully, you know, it's nice to hear the words of Jesus, but we're pretty much set on our own now. We've matured in 2,000 years to the point where we don't really need God. We'll just go on our own." No, of course not. We know our own weakness personally. We know that as a church family, that as we strive to be faithful to the Lord Jesus with humility, we know that we're small and weak and few in number in relation to the world around us. And so we too need to hear the words of Jesus: "Do not fear, little flock." We're a part of his little flock. We're those who Jesus wonderfully has not chosen because we're strong and we're useful, and he grabbed us because he didn't want anybody else to take us, lest because we're such a wonderful group to pick. We were like think of picking teams as kids. You want to pick the best player. You want to pick the best. Now, Jesus, we weren't picked because we were the best. We weren't picked because we were the strong ones. We weren't picked because we were self-sufficient. But you and I, wonderfully, like these disciples, we weren't chosen because we're strong. Brothers and sisters, we won't be abandoned because we're weak. That's what Jesus, when he comes and speaks in this kind of language, reminds them. As James Edwards writes, "Disciples are precious to Jesus, not when or if they become large and powerful, but even in their minority and even in their weakness." That's the truth of the gospel right there. That's the wonderful words of Jesus. But like we saw last week, that kind of language, you know, "Don't worry, here, don't fear," it's easier said than done, of course. These are words we could say to anybody, but to far less effect than Jesus. Well, why is that? Because Jesus backs it up with the truth and the power and the care of the Father. He backs it up with the generosity of the Father. These are not just words to Jesus, nor should it be just words to us if we're encouraging someone. We also ought to do this in the name of the Lord, not in our own name. We're not just words that mean nothing and are hollow and have no foundation and no ability to work. But these words work because the Father is involved, because Jesus is bringing them to the Father. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do not fear, because it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That is, and hear this and believe this, the Father delights. He delights to bring you under the headship of his Son, to bring you out of darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He delights, he loves, he's eager, it's his good pleasure to bless you by the work of Jesus, to give you that salvation that Christ has earned, the joy, the peace, the perseverance, the conclusion to it all. Christianity is very much a teleological religion. It's a big word. All it means is it's about the end. It's about the end. It's not just about today. It's not just about how I feel today, but it has an end. It's driving to a great end, a glorious heaven, a life with God, our Father, where our heart ought to be already now. But it's here is it's the Father's good pleasure. He loves to pour out. He give you the kingdom to bring you into that eternal place of refuge and rest. The only place where in Luke where that term for good pleasure is used is important for us to consider, because in Luke chapter 3, we hear it. And it's right at the baptism of Jesus. And there, as Jesus has been baptized, we see the Trinitarian, we see the Trinity in with great clarity. We see Jesus being baptized. The Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice, the voice of the Father, came from heaven, which said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased. I have good pleasure in you." And how does that connect to this passage? Here's how it connects. It's that the Father who is well pleased with his Son is well pleased with us who are connected to him through Jesus Christ. That the Father who loves the Son loves those who are in the Son. The Father has chosen us in Christ. He loves us. It's his good pleasure. His Son brings him pleasure. And his Son, it's his good pleasure to send his Son into the world and to save a people through his Son. So do not fear. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, the fullness of that kingdom, as I said, there's an end goal. The fullness, the full flowering of that kingdom, the full receiving of that kingdom is what we'll receive in heaven. But that doesn't make life now unimportant. It doesn't make life just a mere passing of time until such time. But already now in your life, with everything that God is doing in your life, he is preparing you. He is already giving you many blessings of the kingdom. Here as we sit in worship, here as we are gathering on the Lord's Day, already many blessings for the kingdom, but it's to prepare you and me to receive the fullness, to prepare us for heaven. For in receiving what God, in God's whole work now matters for how he will bless us and the fullness we'll receive in heaven. Every joy, every sorrow, forever, however long they are, or however intense they may be, are all part of the plan of God to bring you to that end and giving you the fullness of the kingdom. So do not fear. It is his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Here's the last point, and it's an important point. Nobody forced the Father to do what he's done. Nobody forced his hand. Nobody made him happy with you. No one made him like you. Nobody, it wasn't Jesus. Jesus didn't die on the cross, and now the Father says, "Okay, I guess I'll like you now, because Jesus made me." No, the Father sent the Son into the world because it was his good pleasure to save a people, to glorify his Son, giving him a people and adopting those people into his family. It pleases him. It pleases him. You see, verse 31, as we finished last week's message, was seek the kingdom of God. There's an active imperative. There's a command for us to do. But it's something we seek and we have assurance we'll receive because God promises to give it. It's his good pleasure to give it to us. And because he gives it to us, we can then seek it and receive it and grow in it. Therefore, people here this morning, do not fear if you are in Christ. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Trust your Father's good pleasure. And trusting your Father's good pleasure enables you then to focus your heart on heavenly treasure. Receiving the kingdom in faith, receiving the kingdom that we are given through Christ makes all the difference in life. And it changes our focus from earth to heaven, from the temporary life that's going to pass away to an eternal life that will never be over, into an eternal kingdom that will never be assaulted by the evil one. So focus your heart then on heavenly treasure. And we see here first a right focus that we're called to have in terms of what we have, what we might call earthly treasure. And in some ways, we're gonna look at verse 34 before we come back up to verse 33, but because Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And when he talks about the heart, and we talk about where your heart is, we're talking about That part of you that is that drives your desires, that part of you that speaks to your greatest desires, your will, what you want in out of life, what you want, what you think would make you happy, those things that drive you, motivate you. Those things that then, whatever it is, that your heart, where your heart dwells, wherever your heart lives, those things direct your life. They direct you in the way you're going to go. If your heart is set on earthly things, on power, on money, on sex, on reputation, on toys, on whatever it is, then that is going to be what you pursue, and everything else, even your religious outward religious activities, are only going to try to serve that thing that you're pursuing as your greatest treasure. It's going to all be subservient to that greater end that you have. And when you don't get it, you react poorly. You grow bitter. You get frustrated. You sell everything to try to gain that one great treasure, or those the earthly things, that bundle of treasures that you think are going to really satisfy you. That are the most important thing. And that's why where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not necessarily just one of those things I've listed, but it's all in the sense there's a contrast between what's earthly, anything that will die, anything that will perish, anything that will be spent, anything that will be destroyed or stolen, compared to what is in heaven. Let me speak to you then this morning. Let me speak to you. If you've never known any kind of different pursuit than an earthly pursuit, if you've never known anything different than simply pursuing whatever the heart seems to want, if you're not living for God, the God who made you, then your life is only pursuing that which pleases you. It's a selfish life. Even in the outward things that look very generous, they're still about preserving or promoting something that is really, really important to you. Your reputation or something else. Then you need to hear what Jesus is offering, because the life you're living leads to death. The life he offers, the kingdom the Father gives in Christ, is true living. Well, one of the most popular pieces of advice in the world is that one, at the same time, one of the most dangerous pieces of advice the world will give you, which is follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. It leads to hell. Or a related piece of advice, do what feels good. Just do what feels good. If you feel like it'll help you, if you feel like this is good, then it must be. No, it's not. Because our hearts are deceitful. Naturally, our hearts are seeking that which, regardless of what God thinks of it, we think is going to bless us and help us. What we need is a new heart. And then we don't need to follow the heart. We need to follow God who directs the heart. We need a new heart, a heart that doesn't seek for ourselves but serves for the glory of God and cares, truly is able to care about those around us. And this is a new heart that is washed and cleansed and made fit for heaven. This is the heart that Jesus Christ offers in himself. This is the heart that he provides. This is the heart we need and that is seen in what we seek. The Holy Spirit works in us as he takes away the old heart and replaces it with something new. New desires, new affections, new will to follow God. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who have been given new hearts, you still know we struggle against the old one. We still struggle against the flesh. We still struggle because we're still tempted to make earth the ultimate reality and to think this, that I just need to give up a little of that to try to get some more pleasure here, and it doesn't work. It only makes things worse. But there's victory in Jesus Christ, and we will overcome in the end. And we can already know that peace that comes with a new heart and a new way of serving. This is why we read in Proverbs 4:23 that the greatest pieces of wisdom, actual wisdom, divine wisdom, inspired wisdom, is keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Your heart matters. In that passage in Proverbs, which speaks to, which basically is like a whole, uses all sorts of language of the body to call us to examine ourselves. What are we doing with our eyes and our hands and our feet? It focuses us on the heart. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Literally, it's in what you guard, guard your heart. In guarding anything, make sure you guard your heart. It's emphatic. Guard the heart. John Flavel, the Puritan John Flavel, says this is calls that verse a call to action to diligently and constantly use all holy means to preserve the soul from sin and maintain its sweet and free communion with God. He says the duty is ours, but the power is God's. That's the encouragement here. We need to keep the heart, but by the power that we are given through Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is encouraging his disciples then because he knows how important it is to keep the heart. He knows how important it is to have a right focus of the heart. And he's saying that keeping your heart is dependent on the Father. He's bringing them to the Father to receive a fresh blessing, a fresh sense of need and of provision. And he says, step one in keeping the heart is let go of your earthly treasures. Let go of those things in this world that you think that are pulling your heart, that are grabbing hold of your heart, as again James Edwards says, if God does not own our possessions, then our possessions will own us. Perhaps for you and me already that is the case. The point here is to hold the world lightly, to hold it with loose hands, not with tight fists, but with open hands, to give thanks for the necessities of life that God gives us, those the means we have to for our daily sustenance and provision and to care for our families and those things, but letting go, getting rid of all that is blocking the way of salvation, getting rid of all that is hindering our walk with the Lord. This verse, sell what you have and give alms, is not a call. Unfortunately, it's been very misinterpreted through the history of the church. It's not a call. It doesn't say, sell all that you have. It doesn't say, become very, very poor, give up everything. There were various orders of monks through the history of the church that, particularly in the medieval era, took verses like this and said, well, I've got to sell everything and then we're going to live. How do they live? Well, they live by going around begging. It doesn't serve the Lord by getting rid of all the things he's given to provide for you and then going in and begging from your neighbor when you are able to provide for yourself, when you are able to use regular means in order to provide. That's not a pious and holy activity. The rich young ruler may come to mind. Jesus says, go and sell all that you have. The reason he told the rich young ruler that was because that was what was holding the rich young ruler back. He thought himself so self-righteous. That was the place that Jesus pressed, that sore point, to make him feel and realize you're not as righteous as you think you are. You need Jesus. And so sell all that you have. He knew that the rich young ruler was going to resist it, or he was going to respond and realize, yes, my treasure is in the wrong place. But he's not calling us to get rid of everything and to live as poor people. But what he is saying is that we need to get rid of what hinders us from the kingdom. And that it is far better, a far better way of living is to live the generous life, to give for the service of others out of the abundance you have, to hold things lightly and give generously. If you read last month's Table Talk magazine, there's an article in there by John Ferguson on giving cheerfully. How do we give cheerfully? And I commend that article to you. And one of the main points he made was that giving cheerfully reflects the heart of the gospel. Reflects the heart of the gospel. This connects verses 32 and 33 together, doesn't it? That very point. It is the Father who cheerfully gives you the kingdom. It is the Son who cheerfully has given his life as a sacrifice, a ransom for many. It is the Spirit who cheerfully applies the work of God into our lives. If it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, then that doesn't mean it's his good pleasure and we'll see if the Son and the Spirit's good. No, they're one God. They share the same divine will. If it's the Father's good pleasure, it's the Son's good pleasure, it's the Spirit's good pleasure. And so as the Father gives to us the kingdom, the same verb is then used in verse 33. We are to show like generosity to those around us. We are to give. Let us give, not be tight-fisted like the rich fool who thought only of himself. It's all about my stuff and my barns and me, me, me. And he died rich in the world and poor in heaven. Jesus says that charity shows your heart's address. It reveals where you're living. It shows what's most important to you. That's why our giving ought not to be giving of the final bits and scraps that we have at the end of the month, but it should be the first priority of our income. it should be the first way that we serve. And then when we realize we have more as well, that we can also give with a generous heart. God gives so you can give. And as God brings the gospel and makes it real in your life, you display and preach the gospel as you give for others. There's a freedom, brothers and sisters, and if your heart is in heaven, you already know this. There's a freedom in living generous like God. Doesn't earn your freedom. It doesn't save you and doesn't make you free in that sense. But there's a way of that. But living this way shows that God has set you free, that He has moved your heart from an earthly address to a heavenly one. He's brought you with a right focus on the earth, on the things, with a right grip, a right kind of grip on the earthly treasure that you have. So focus your heart on heavenly treasure. So we first consider there's a right focus on earthly treasure, but an even better focus on heavenly treasure. And there's vivid imagery that finishes verse 33. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide for yourselves money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches, nor moth destroys. And it's funny because we think about that and we think, well, you know, men are ingenious in coming up with all kinds of vaults and safes and ways of protecting their money, of protecting their stuff, of all those things that, you know, even if it stored something till the end of time, it's still going to be destroyed, still going to be lost, still going to be burned up. And whatever it protected from, there's something else that's threatening it. Stuff wears out. Stuff is used up. Money is spent. Clothes is tattered. Whether it's in your closet getting eaten out by moths or it's just something you've worn and it's gotten torn, ripped on something. Jesus says, invest in heaven. Invest in heaven. Seek a treasure, an inheritance that does not fade away. Peter, who heard these words, is the same Peter who wrote in 1 Peter 1, blessing God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy, and we might add His good pleasure, has begotten us again to a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And he goes on to speak of how we will receive the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, the fullness of that salvation in heaven to come, an inheritance we will receive. But so much of which we already receive now as the Father is with us, providing for us and directing our hearts in a heavenward rather than believing any longer the lies of this world. We are called to have the faith of Moses, who, though he had it made, because he, instead of being a slave Israelite, he was a son of Pharaoh's daughter. But listen to what Hebrews 11 says. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You think his life would have been a lot easier than leading a stubborn people through the wilderness. His life, it seems, would have been a lot smoother if he just stayed in Egypt and ignored his own people. And he would have lived, 80 years? He lived 120? And how many thousands of years have passed where he would have given up all the glory of God for those few years. And now, except now, he gave up just a few years of earthly treasures and has been in heaven ever since, praising God, rejoicing in the kingdom, receiving the inheritance, and looking forward to the fullness again of it when Christ comes back and we enter into the new heavens and the new earth. Well, how do we focus our hearts on heavenly treasure? Well, the first thing is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not given to just any, whatever your standards are, whatever your instructions are, whatever way you think you get to heaven, it's by faith in Jesus Christ. The only way to God's inheritance is through believing in the Son whom God has given, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then by, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, reminded that what we do how we live does not earn us heaven. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we then reinvest our earthly earnings. We reinvest them for kingdom purposes. We use what God gives us to serve those in need, to love our neighbor, to love God above all, and to love our neighbor. And again, this is easy if our heart is in heaven, because we hold lightly to these things. We realize they're all going to be gone. We're not expecting to hold on, that if I just store up more and more and more in my savings, where's it going to go in the end? we reinvest our earthly treasure into heavenly projects. We then invest as well. We invest our time, which is a part of our earthly treasure. We invest our time into the kingdom. We give ourselves for the kingdom work, whether that's how we use our Lord's days, how we use Sunday, where our heart's at. Is our heart in heaven or on earth as we love our children through the week, as moms in the home, or as we labor for our families, as dads, or whatever our stage of life is in our present place? What is the dominant thing in your heart, your mind, even after work? What are you focused on? Are you serving the Lord? We focus ourselves on heavenly treasure by using the talents God has given us to serve Him, to give ourselves and to labor for the church, to pray for the church, to seek the care of the church, to love those around us too, to look and say, where has God called me? What am I able to do? What comes easily and how can I serve the church? And what can I grow and develop in and serve Christ in terms of loving those around me, sharing the gospel and ministering in the name of Jesus? Another way of focusing ourselves on heavenly treasure and building up heavenly treasure that does not fade away or will not be stolen is to see trials in our life not as an opportunity to question God's goodness nor as an example of our Father's failure, for they're not those things, but as rather wise provisions of a wise God to prepare our heart to serve Him better in this life and to prepare our heart for heaven. It's every trial or every situation God brings us, every trial is an opportunity for you and I to evaluate our heart and where we've been placing it, what we've been focusing on, what we've been tempted to treasure, and it's an opportunity for God to uproot us from this world and to plant us more deeply in the world to come. Focus yourselves on building heavenly treasure, on storing up through faith in Jesus Christ and faithful service to Jesus Christ, that which will never disappear. And what example then do we set for others? We can speak well of Jesus. We can say wonderful things about Jesus as our Savior and Lord, but does our life reflect that same thing? Do they look at our life, and unbelievers will see it in our lives? Are we saying all those things about Jesus, but yet the way we live and our stinginess or our grumpiness when things don't go our way, whatever it is, does that match? Does that really match the words we speak? Or does our life, the way we live, the way we are focused on heaven, does it match? Does it come out of our words and match our life? And parents, we've talked about covenant children this morning, thinking about these children that we're raising, these two that we're baptized, but the many more that we're raising as a church family and in our own families. Our children see what's important in our lives. They watch us to understand what their priorities in life ought to be. They observe. What do they know? What do they think you treasure most? Where do they think your values are? What you find valuable? And even now, whoever you are this morning, what have you focused on in this service? Where has your heart been this morning? What has grabbed your attention? Are you at peace with God and rejoicing in the life He's given you in Christ that enables you to follow this, the kingdom the Father's giving you? Are you afraid? What do I have to give up? What am I going to give up? I can't give up that. What if I give up that? And are you afraid? Are you afraid to give up the world? Or are you finding relief through faith in Jesus that you get to hold on to these things that will perish and be stolen and be gone? You get to hold on to them lightly. We have relief. I get to do more. I get to serve a greater purpose. I get to store up greater, more valuable things than I've ever stored up in my life. Where have you been focused this morning in worship? And what does it say about the location of your heart and the coordinates of your desires? Trusting your Father's good pleasure enables you to focus your heart on heavenly treasure. I've heard this call of Jesus to trust Him, to trust the Father, to take stock of our hearts. We finish this morning where we began, the shared address of your treasures in your heart. These things cannot be separated, Jesus will say in Luke 16, words I think we're all quite familiar with. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is, you cannot serve God and the things of this world. It's another way of saying, where is your heart? Who are you serving? What is most valuable to you? What is your chief priority? Who is your chief priority? And finally, what does how you spend your life now say about where you're going to spend your life forever? What does how you spend your life now say about where you're going to spend your life forever? This earth is going to be destroyed. Everything on it will be burned up. And if you are putting your hopes and your heart in this world, you too will die, and you too will perish forever. Like the rich fool who had it all but had nothing all at the same time. But if you're rich to God, towards God, if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and you live your life for Him and you receive that inheritance by faith, not earned but freely given, if you have that inheritance by Jesus and with Jesus as co-heirs with Him of eternal life, then all of those things you can know will never diminish. They'll never be gone. They'll never be less than what they are. They'll never lose their luster. You'll never grow bored. Nothing will ever take away from them. If your heart is in heaven, then that's where you will be forever. Take stock, not of your stocks, but of your heart. Take stock of your heart. Be rich towards God in Jesus Christ, and then you will share the same address with Him forever. Amen. Let's seek our Lord. Lord our God, we thank You and bless You for how You have spoken into our lives, how You do not want us to wander and think everything's just fine when our hearts here is just set here on earth, but You want us to seek You, to have our hearts in heaven, to be rich toward God. We bless You, Lord Jesus, for Your clear preaching, Your clear teaching, the language You use. We thank You, Father, for Your good pleasure to give us the kingdom and the good pleasure of the triune God to save sinners. And so, Lord, may we pray indeed that our hearts, young or old, would be set in heaven this morning. We pray that any who have only ever had their hearts on earth would be transformed and changed. Their hearts would be in heaven. They would be living boldly and confidently, serving You with great freedom in pursuing true treasure. Thank You for this word. And Lord, we pray that we would have the courage, the grace, the strength to live it out with life in Christ that You give us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.